great joy and blessing to me to be able to look out in the congregation, see the people of God who love the Lord, believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, come into His sanctuary to worship Him. So I am thankful from my heart for every one of you who are in this congregation today. And I hope God has put something on my heart that might help and encourage every one of us to be able to understand the Word of God and to live closer to the Lord with each passing day. I've read to you a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, and that would be page 45 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles, page 45. I will mention to you that this particular event, this incident, where our Lord came in contact with the Sadducees, were actually recorded in three of the four Gospel records in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'm addressing the more abbreviated form of it that is found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. And I've noticed something that's very remarkable here, and that is that our focus verse, verse 24, which says, and Jesus answering said unto them, that is in response to their questions. Now, I want you to notice, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that Jesus here is posing a question to them. Some years ago, I had someone do some research for me, or they did it and shared the information with me, but they did it because I was asking questions. How many questions are there in the Bible? And they said, according to the computer, there are a little more than 3,000 questions in the Bible. And so this is one of the more than 3,000 questions of the Bible. And here's the question Jesus posed to the Sadducees. He said, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" That's a very powerful question, very important question for all of us today. And I haven't come up with a better title for my sermon than "An Important Question." And may God help us in our hearts to look for the answer and to understand it, and may it encourage our hearts and our lives. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Our dear God and Eternal Father, I do thank You for the privilege of being here today. I thank You, Lord, for each and every one who has come this way. Does my heart good to look out into their faces, to feel that we have come here to worship Thee because we believe that You are God, our Father, and Jesus Christ is Your Son and our beloved Savior, that He died for our sins, paid our sin debt that we could not pay ourselves. So, Father, we've come to give You worship and praise through the study of Your Word, through the praise and thanksgiving of our hearts. And Lord, for this gathering, just to say to the world around us that You and the Lord Jesus mean more to us today than anything else that we know of. So we're here. Bless each one, Lord. Suit the Word to each heart. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, help me to preach in simplicity Your truth, Your pure truth. And bless us all to be able to receive it with gladness and understanding. Make my words clear and sure, Lord, that it might be to Your glory and to Your praise and to the edification of Your redeemed. Bless each home represented. Bless us collectively as a body of believers now. Bless us in this service, but then, Lord, bless us every day in our lives, that we might be doers of the Word. Forgive our sins, guide us, and empower us by Your Holy Spirit. Bless the leaders who are in authority over us. Show them Your leadership and Your authority over them, that the course of our nation might gradually be turned back to the ways of righteousness, and so be more pleasing in Thy sight. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to mention just a few little items by way of introduction to my sermon today. When the Sadducees came to Jesus, they thought they had come up with a solution to the dilemma that existed between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they were two of the main bodies of religious people on the earth at the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the earth. And the major difference between the Sadducees and Pharisees is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels. The Pharisees, with all their shortcomings, with their self-righteous spirit and attitude, feeling that they were superior to most other people who walked and lived on the earth around them, and yet with all of those shortcomings, one thing we mark to their credit, they believed in the resurrection and they believed in angels. And you can read Acts 23, verse 8, and it will tell you precisely what I have just said. Now, these Sadducees, since they didn't believe in resurrection, they wanted to indoctrinate other people not to believe in resurrection. And so they thought if they could come to Christ and convince Him, or at least give a little bit of weight on their side, maybe they could persuade others. So they come to Jesus with this question from Moses' law. Moses told them, if there was a brother who was married and had no children, and he suddenly died, maybe it was in war, an accident, or whatever, that his brother could then marry that woman and have children, and so the children would still be in the lineage and the family, which was very important to the Jews. Now that's in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. You'll find that. Moses wrote that in the first five books of the law. Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book. So they're bringing to him a legitimate biblical teaching. It's not like they, you know, dreamed up something in the back of their head. Partially they did by explanation, but they've got a valid scripture. And they bring the scripture to Christ and they say, all right, now here, just posing it. If seven brothers, they all married the same woman, you know there can't be a resurrection. If there was a resurrection, then they've all been married to her. How could one wife be the wife of seven different brothers? You see, there just can't be a resurrection. But there is. There was a resurrection of Christ, and there's going to be a great general resurrection, which we're going to be raised to live again one day. And the important thing is that that was biblical truth established in the Old Testament. Job is often regarded as the oldest book of the Bible. What did Job say? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another's, though my reins be consumed within me. And that's in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. You see, Job was saying that I know that I'm going to die, my body is going to decay, it's going to deteriorate into nothingness, but I also know that I have a Redeemer and that He's going to come, and one day I will be raised to live. One day I will have a body again. One day I will see Him with my eyes. Nobody else will have to look on Him and tell me what He looks like. I'm going to see Him. See, Job believed in the resurrection. And if you want to read sometime the book of Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, it simply mentions that many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, you see all through the Old Testament there are scriptures that deal with it. And Jesus calls to our attention some of the things after this particular focus verse when he talks about Moses in the burning bush. And God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes on to explain, God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. Their spirits are in heaven with God even now. One day, God will raise the body. See, Jesus was teaching to those Sadducees this truth. You are wrong in what you believe. You see, they thought they had him trapped in his words. They thought they had set a bear trap from which he could not escape. And he would have to concede and say, well, you've got me, fellas. You've got me. I don't have an answer to that. But you see, he was Son of God. God in the flesh. They'd never outsmart him. They didn't then, nor could anyone ever do that. So he gave them the answer. In the resurrection, It's not about who's husband and wife. We're not going to be married as we are on this earth. We need each other here. In heaven, we won't be married. We'll be as, not angels, but as the angels of God in heaven. So we're going to be spiritual like they are and live without limitations of time. Now, all of that is by way of introduction to say that Jesus addresses their situation and their statement and conversation by asking them a question, "Do ye not therefore err?" You are wrong, he said. And listen, folks, people are wrong all the time. All of us are sometimes wrong. And there are times when we need, as our Lord did, to say to people, "You're wrong." Do it in love. Do it in kindness. As I believe our Lord did then. But for example, there is theology in this world that's not biblical. I call it the turn or burn theology. That's my name for it. It says simply and basically, you know, if you don't turn to God, then you're going to burn in the fires of hell forever. But what that simplistic concept is about is that a man gets saved, a woman gets saved by what they do. Are they wrong? Yes. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." See, there are times when people's theology isn't biblical. And Jesus was simply saying to them, their theology wasn't biblical. And so he would say, you're wrong. You need to rethink it. You need to hear the rest of the matter. And I think those are opportunities for us to say to people, "But what about the grace of God?" That's Ephesians 2:8-9 that I just cited to you. And in many other places about God's grace. So we might be able to convey to them the marvels of God's grace, even as Jesus was conveying to them the biblical concept of resurrection. Now, one other point, and then I'll move on. But a minister said to one of our members a week or so ago, he didn't believe in predestination. What about that? There are a lot of folks who don't. But I stand here to tell you this morning, predestination is taught in the Bible.
Amen.
That's what I said to him. I said, "I'm going to believe it because the Bible teaches it. And if God says it, as far as I'm concerned, that settles it whether we believe it or not." You know, they'll say, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, really the truth of it is, God said it, that settles it whether or not we believe it. See? Well, what does the Bible say? "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And that's Romans 8:29-30. You can read it for yourself. So, you know, when somebody says that there's something in the Bible they don't believe in, and you know it's in there, it's a grand opportunity as a witness to say, "Yeah, well, get your Bible. Let's look at it." I don't know if the man hadn't read his Bible. I don't know if he'd forgotten it was there. He didn't know it was there. I don't know. But he didn't believe in it, apparently. But it's the opportunity to say, "But look, here it is in God's Word." And share the truth lovingly, kindly. And you see, yes, there are people who make mistakes. Does Bill Durance ever make a mistake? You ask my wife, she'd be honest and tell you, I do. I read this on a coffee mug in a business one day. I thought it was real cute, but since I don't drink coffee, I didn't buy it. Said, "I would agree with you, but then both of us would be wrong." Think about it. So as you're saying, I'm right and you're wrong, and if I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. And you know, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I mean, we're so sure that we're right. But really, we are all capable of making mistakes. We're all wrong at some time or another. And many times we are wrong. We think we are right because that's our humanity. You may notice, and you may not have noticed, I'm a preacher that doesn't cite other preachers as examples of what to believe. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to me. I don't tell you Charles Sturt Spurgeon believed this, John Gill believed this, Arthur W. Pink believed this. I don't do that. It's because in the conviction of my heart, they are men, like I am. They're not the authority. This is the authority. God's Word. And because they are men, they may be right on this point, but they may miss that point. I may be right on this point. I may miss that point. But human beings, even myself, I'm not the authority. That's why you're to search the Scripture daily. So you'll know if I'm on the right track or not. Those at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. So I don't call you a teacher. I don't make men the authority. I make Scripture the authority. That is why, and I've told you this before, that is why I give you book, chapter, and verse. I want you to know the authority is God's Word. Ye do err. That little word err, E-R-R, is really the first division of this particular focus verse, and it simply says you're wrong. You made a mistake. That's what Jesus said now. He just simply said to them, your theology is wrong. See, he knew it was in the Old Testament about resurrection, but they were ignoring it. He was saying, you're wrong. So we can all be wrong. But, you know, James tells us something very interesting, and I like this. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of life, but who is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And what is James saying? Don't err. Believe the truth, which is that God blesses our lives. What's that got to do with the price of milk? Nothing. But I'll tell you what it does have something to do with. You ever hear anybody say, I sure was lucky? Luck is to do with some religion from the Mideast somewhere over yonder. Couldn't tell you exactly now where it comes from, but what James is saying when, you know, if you say, I sure am lucky, or I sure was lucky, no, you were blessed by God. You see? That's what we need to get in our minds. We need to be biblical. We need to understand the Word of God. We're not dealing with good luck and happen chance and perhaps so. We're dealing with a gracious and good Heavenly Father who loves us, saves us, and blesses our lives and every good and every perfect gift. None of them is attributed to luck. All of them are to be given thanks to God because He has blessed us. Yes, God's people, saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born of the Spirit of God, can be wrong. And James further addresses this in the last chapter of his epistle. Brethren, if any of you do err, same little word, E-R-R, error, right? You're wrong, you make a mistake. If any of you do err, and one convert him, one says, wait a minute, just like I've been talking about, one says, whoa, wait a minute, let's see what the Bible has to say. Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And you convert the person from error to truth. If any of you do err and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And those are the last two verses of the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. So you see, Jesus is impressing on our minds that we need to try to get things right. It's important that we do. So this is an important question. So he says, to those Sadducees, ye do err. Now, why were they mistaken? Where did they miss the mark? Why had they gone into error? He tells them two reasons. Number one, he said, because ye know not the Scriptures. In other words, you're telling me there is no resurrection when the Old Testament Scripture says there is. you evidently don't know the Scriptures. If you knew what the Old Testament Scripture said, it's what Jesus was really telling them. If you knew that, you'd know there is a resurrection. So you don't know what the Scriptures teach. You know, it's one thing I am so thankful about, and I admire so much about the Apostle Paul. He was a man under the inspiration of God who wrote right at half of the New Testament, and if the book of Hebrews was really under the inspiration of God to him, he wrote a little more than half of the New Testament. Paul said in the great resurrection chapter, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it's very important that we do. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. See, Paul is saying, I'm telling you that Christ died for our sins, but it's not just some idea that's been spinning in the head of this apostle. It's the Word of God. It's according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches it. The Word of God declares it. And he was buried. Yes, he was buried. But he rose again. Yes, thank God he did. We celebrated his resurrection last Sunday. So here, there's the great resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, but how do we know that? We're here 2,000 years beyond the resurrection. How do we know that? According to the Scripture. See, that's what Jesus was saying. We need to know the Word of God. We need to understand. In fact, Paul also wrote to the church at Rome these words. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Don't we need hope in this old troubled world we're living in? Well, the Bible will give you that hope if you get into the Word and get it into you. The Bible will give you that hope. It'll lift your heart. See, Paul was saying, whatever has been written, and he's talking about the Old Testament primarily, because in his day and time period, that was predominantly their Scriptures. So whatever things have been written aforetime, which means before our time, was written for our learning. For us to learn what the Word of God says, what the Scriptures teach. That's why it's so important. The sad reality is that a great bulk of Christians never study their Bibles. Unfortunately, alarmingly large number of Christians never read their Bibles. How are they going to know what the Scriptures teach? Most of them base it on what some preacher preached in a sermon somewhere. And think about it now. There are some Christians who only go on major religious holidays, and like Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas. So say you go three times a year. You're going to get a lot of good sound theology out of three sermons, aren't you? I mean, you're going to get a good hold on the Bible out of three sermons a year. And some people live that way. Now, obviously, you're not among those who live that way. You're here. But really think about it. If you're here and I preach two sermons a day, 52 Sundays a year, that's approximately 100 sermons. It's going to take a lifetime. I'm never going to be able to preach it all. And you're never going to hear me preach it all because I can't do it. So how are you going to know what else is here? Because you've got to study it. You've got to know what the Scripture says. Because you know not the Scriptures, you're missing so much. I'm missing so much. There's things I don't yet know. I admit to you there are things I have not yet understood. I'm still trying to understand. I'm still trying to study. 70 years of age. If I get to be 80, I hope I'll still be trying to study. Because we need to know the Scriptures. That's our authority. Not something that preachers have set up and said, oh, this is the theology of the church. No, the theology of the Lord's church is the Bible, Old and New Testaments. So Jesus said to them, you're wrong, fellas. And the reason you're wrong is because you don't know what the Bible says. You don't know what the Scriptures teach. And a lot of times when all of us are wrong, and we are sometime or another, most of the time it's because we haven't put enough study to that subject, to that word, to that chapter, to that book, whatever, to dig it out and really
get a handle and a hold on it. So he says, you know, how are you going to do it? He told Timothy, the young preacher, this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to understand what the words mean. You've got to understand in the context of the lesson what he's talking about. Yes, it'll take some study. It'll take some searching. But if you lost a coin that was worth $2,000, would you look for it? I guarantee you would. You'd get friends and neighbors to help you look, wouldn't you? You want to find that. It's worth something. Let me tell you, this is worth something. It's worth more than money. If there's something you don't understand, then a lot of times it's good to get together and just sit and study and try to understand it together. Study, study to show thyself. Paul knew Timothy needed to do that. All preachers do. I heard about a preacher one time. He had 3 years of sermons. So when he pastored the church for 3 years, he gave them up and went somewhere and started those 3 years of sermons again. He got real deep, didn't he? 3 years, nothing scratched. But that was his way. That was his ministry. That's the way he did it. I'm not trying to condemn him. I'm just saying that I see it differently. I think we'll always be trying to study as long as we live. Have the ability to do it now. Now, he had something else in here that's very important as well. He says, you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. That is so important, brothers and sisters. Think about it. Just think about it. What do these two have together? If you know the scriptures, you'll know the power of God. It's revealed in the Word. If we don't know the power of God, we haven't been in the Word. That's the connection. If you knew the scriptures, he said, you'd know the power of God. You don't know the scriptures, and therefore you don't know the power of God. Our God is a mighty God, isn't he? I love, there's a verse I've loved for years. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That says that whenever the Spirit and the power of a sovereign God comes to a sinner, that sinner is changed and saved. What about the Apostle Paul? That man persecuting the church. That man declared later that he was the chief, the greatest of all sinners. But I want to tell you, when Jesus came to him, his life was changed. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's what happened, I believe, in all of our lives. There was a day when the Lord came to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We were born again and we were changed and we became a new creature. You see? The power of God. The power of God. You know, some folks doubt what I'm saying, and some folks doubt the resurrection because they don't understand the power of God. But let me pose this to you for you to think about. Do you believe God created everything that's in this vast universe? I do. What did he make it out of? Nothing. Follow me now. God, who could make, who could create this vast universe so huge that man cannot even contemplate how big it is. The more we learn, the more we discover it's beyond our mind's comprehension. If God could make that world out of nothing, don't tell me he can't take the dust of a body and make it a body again. He can do it. He's got the power. And don't tell me he can't come to a sinner's heart and change him. He can. He did my life, and I believe he's done yours that way. It's the power of God. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, you remember old Nebuchadnezzar? He learned something, didn't he? I'm just seeing, you know, thinking he's one of the greatest people on this earth, and look at all his kingdom, and that's really what he was doing one day, just kind of surveying it all. And God took a hold of him, took him off his throne, put him out to live under the dews and under the stars, and he lived like a wild animal out there, and his hair grew out and his fingernails grew out. And after God's time of teaching came, God brought him back to his sanity and back to the throne.
What did he learn? Here's what he learned. For all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, he learned the power of God, didn't he? And he learned it from the experience we had with God. And that's in Daniel 4:35. What about the New Testament? What's the New Testament tell us about the power of God? Remember when Jesus in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew one day was talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on the earth, and he said, it's difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's as hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God on the earth as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that amazed, it amazed those disciples. Some people call it just blew their mind. And they came with the question, who then can be saved? I mean, if we can't even get in the kingdom, it's hard to get in the kingdom of here. How in the world is anybody ever going to be saved? You remember his answer? Chapter 19, verse 26. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See? It takes a mighty God to say that all things are possible with God. You know, when we pray, we have to pray knowing all things are possible with God. Now, we have to also accept the fact that some things God's going to say no to because we don't really need them. They're not best for us or those around us. And so God will sometimes say no, even as we do to our children. They want this, that, and the other, and we say no sometimes. Sometimes, yes, God does that. God's not going to give us everything we want just because he has the power to do it. He's not going to give it. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power to give it. It just means that he decided not to give it. Don't ever let an unanswered prayer diminish your belief in the power of God. And one more verse on this, the power of God. What does Revelation say? Hallelujah. Praise be to God. The Lord God omnipotent. Reign. What's that word omnipotent mean? It means possessing all power. See, these are scriptures, and that's Revelation 19, verse 6. These are verses of scripture. These are Bible teachings. And that's what Jesus was saying. If you knew the scriptures, you would know about the power of God. I think a lot of times people who do not understand much about the power of God, or a lot of times people haven't been reading much in the Bible. And if you read in the Bible, you'll see God healing this person, a man lame for all of his life, for 38 years, a person who'd been born blind. I mean, you'll just see miracle after miracle displaying the power of God. And the more you read Old Testament, I mean, a whole valley, a whole dead, decayed army came to life one day. We're soldiers again. But the power of God. Oh my. The more you read it, the more you see the power of God. But I'm going to come to my close now. In the light of this question Jesus asked, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures nor the power of God? What should that do to us? How should that affect you and me today? Number one, it ought to make you get into this Word more than you ever have before. It ought to make you search the Scriptures. It's what Jesus said now. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39. That's what Jesus said. So here's the admonition. Jesus told us this. It's not from Brother Bill. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures. Okay? And when you understand the Scriptures, respond obediently to them. When God teaches you something, live it in your life. Be guided by it. For example, on the day of Pentecost, Spirit of God came down from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. It appeared as cloven tongues of fire on people. Well, there were many marvelous displays of the power of God, but here's what the Bible says. And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. Did you get it?
those who gladly received His Word, responded to the Word, and followed Christ in baptism. That's the lesson. Learn the Word of God and live it to make a difference in your life, that your life and mine might glorify God. Think about what you're missing if you don't get into the Word and search the Scriptures. The Lord help us that we'll read more, search more, study more, pray more, and live more of the Word of God day by day, to the glory of God and as our Christian witness to the world around us, for the glory of our Savior, who loved us and died for us. In His name, I pray.